is, it refers to the life or a time in the life of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 9. We'll begin reading at verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priests, saying, "Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to his house? Ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not the captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab." And he bowed the heart. Notice that. He bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, "Return thou and all thy servants." So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Amen. We know the Lord will bless his word, the reading of his own word, to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Let us seek the Lord. Father, draw near to each one of us as we meditate upon thy precious word. Grant to us spiritual understanding. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we may see our great King, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we understand what the King is saying to his church today. Give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and give to us, Lord, a will that is yielded to the will of God. Grant us the infilling of the Spirit. We pray in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. David was a king in exile. He had been forced to leave his throne in Jerusalem, flee into hiding, when his son Absalom rose up in rebellion against him. But that rebellion was short-lived. Absalom was killed in battle, and the circumstances had changed dramatically, allowing David to return to Jerusalem. And at that time, there were many in Israel who had been carried away with the dissimulation, but when they saw the events that had unfolded, they realized that they had been deceived. They realized that Absalom was a usurper and David was the rightful king. And so among the tribes of the nation of Israel, their conversation turned to the restoration of the king. Look at verse 9 of that chapter that we read. It speaks there of the people being at strife among all the tribes of Israel, saying, "The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom." And Absalom, whom we anointed. They're recognizing their part in all of this. They had sided with Absalom. They had been carried away with Absalom. They had listened to what Absalom had said, and they anointed him whom we anointed over us. He is now dead in the battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? Among the tribes of the nation of Israel, there is this conversation We have been misled. We have been deceived. It is time to bring back the rightful king. It is time to bring David back to his throne in Jerusalem. There's this conversation taking place among all the tribes of Israel. And the news of this talk filtered through to David in the place of his exile. And he acts swiftly upon it, sending word to his own tribe, the house of Judah. And he exhorts them, he encourages them to engage in the work of restoring him to his throne. Look at what he says in verse 11. He sent to Zadok and to the elders of Judah, saying, "Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house?" So there's this conversation taking place among the people, and it comes to the ears of David, and David sends word to his own family, to his own tribe, to the men of Judah, and he says, "Why are you the last? Why are you not at the forefront of bringing back the king, restoring the king to his rightful place?" It was the king's message to his subjects at that time. And the message was absolutely clear. Bring back the king. The setting of these words is historical, but its application is spiritual, and it is relevant for the church today. The king's message, the message of the great king, the message of the church's king, is bring back the king. In other words, restore Christ's rightful authority once again. And that's the subject that I want us to consider this morning. And I want to draw just a few comparisons or spiritual lessons that arise out of this historical scene. Number one, like David, the Lord Jesus is the rightful king of his church. David is a type of the Lord Jesus. He is a picture. He prefigures the Lord Jesus. David was the king. He was the rightful king. He was the appointed king of Israel. Remember when the nation longed to be like all the other nations? "We want a king," they said to Samuel. And they chose Saul, head and shoulders taller than anyone else. They looked upon Saul as the man who was prime candidate for this position. But he wasn't the Lord's choice. And he wasn't the Lord's anointed. The Lord sent Samuel to the house of Jesse. And among the sons of Jesse, the least of them was the one who God chose. You remember how all those sons were brought in by Jesse, one by one, from the oldest right down the line. And each time the Lord said, "This is not my choice." Even though Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord said, "No." In fact, David wasn't even reckoned as being fit. He was out in the fields. He was left behind. And they had to go and call him in. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." He was God's anointed. He was God's chosen. He was the rightful king. And in that position, he prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the king. He spoke of his kingdom when he stood trial before Pontius Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It is not an earthly kingdom that he reigns over. An earthly kingdom bounded by geographical territory. It is not an earthly kingdom. It is not a political kingdom. It is not a kingdom belonging to the realm of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom that exercises dominion over the heart, the hearts of men and women His reign is the reign of grace, and the scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. God has appointed him king over his church, his mystical and spiritual body. And when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about a denomination. We're talking about that company of men and women from every nation, from all ages of time, who have been born again of the Spirit of God and brought into the kingdom of God. And by grace divine, their hearts have been made subject to the royal authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the appointed king. Do you remember what David wrote in Psalm 2? He depicts there the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that scene of tumult when the people raged. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, his Messiah, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall quake. Doesn't say that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall tremble. Doesn't say that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall fear. Doesn't say that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It is a prophetic psalm referring to the Lord Jesus, God the Father, in the midst of this scene of tumult and rebellion. When man rises up against the Messiah, God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He has appointed his son to be the king, to be the head over his church, his mystical spiritual body, comprising all his redeemed people. He is placed as the sovereign king, the absolute king, the absolute head over his church. He's not subject to any other in his kingdom. He's not subject to an earthly king or queen. He's not subject to a president or a politician or a government. The Lord Jesus is the absolute sovereign king of his kingdom, of his church. And he exercises absolute sovereignty. Some people like to describe or think of the church as a democracy. Nothing could be further from the truth. The church is not a democracy that ebbs and flows at the whims of human desire or human choice. The church is a monarchy. It is a theocracy. God the Son is the king, the absolute king over his church. He decrees its laws. He decrees its faith and what it believes. Its beliefs. He decrees its practice and its purpose. There's nothing left within the realm of the Church of Christ to the whims of man, to the notions of man. He is the absolute head of his church. Turn over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. What a great letter this is. Remember, the message is this: bring back the king. Focus on the rightful king. And that's exactly what Paul was doing in his letter to the Ephesians. He writes to these Gentile Christians and he speaks to them about the Lord Jesus after his resurrection in verse 20. God raised him from the dead and set him. Remember what David said in Psalm 2. Yet have I set my king. And now Paul writes, he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. You know what that means? It means that Jesus Christ is head far above over all kings and queens, presidents, politicians, governments. He is over them all, far above. And verse 22, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You cannot have it any clearer than that. He is the king of his church. He's over all things. All things are placed under his dominion, under his control, under his sovereign authority. It isn't left a man at all. He is the head. Chapter 5 of that same letter. Chapter 5 and the verse number 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. And there's no other head. There's no other ruler. There's no other king. There's no other authority. What did he say to his disciples in Matthew 28? He said, all power. The word power there is translated from the word authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is the absolute king. It is his position by divine decree, by divine right. One of the most neglected truths today regarding the church is the kingship, the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. And whenever that truth is lost sight of, whenever that truth is diminished in the slightest, it will always characterize itself in division and disunity. Look at the historical narrative again in 2 Samuel. In verse number 9, it says, all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel. You see that? All the people were at strife. And the people fled. They fled to their own tents. A usurper had come, claiming to be the king, challenging David's position. And what happens? Division comes in. There are those who side with Absalom. There are those who remain loyal to David. But there's division. There is disunity among the people. And strife. And the church will always experience strife and division when the kingship and the headship of the Lord Jesus is lost sight of. Turn back to Judges, the book of Judges, and its last chapter. And the verse number, it's chapter 21 of Judges, and verse 25, the very last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When there was no kingly authority to decree the law, to determine what was right and what was wrong, it then just became a matter of every individual deciding for himself, for herself. Every man did what was right according to his own thinking. And that's when you get division and disunity. When the kingship, when the headship of the king is lost sight of. And when Absalom rose up in rebellion against his father David, the nation was divided. The most neglected truth regarding the church today is the kingship of the Lord Jesus over his church, the headship of Christ. It is so vital to the peace and the prosperity of the church of Christ when the kingship of Christ is recognized. Like David, the Lord Jesus is the king over his church. But that brings me to a second point, and it's this: as it was with David, so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are seasons when his kingly authority is challenged. Absalom rose up and challenged David, challenged his kingly position. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And there the record is given to us of the events and the thinking that led to this season of rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 4. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment." So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Do you see where it began? It began with self. Oh, that I. Absalom has gotten his eyes off the true rightful king, and he's focusing on himself. Oh, that I were the judge, that the people would come to me, and I would do him justice. The battle takes place in the heart and in the soul. To draw away affection and devotion from the true king, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's where it began. Challenging this authority, putting self in the place that belongs to the Lord Jesus. I want to be the judge. I want to decide what is right, what is wrong. Now, the heart of man naturally is drawn away from Christ. The heart of man naturally wants to usurp Christ's rightful place over the heart and the life. And so the heart of man is fertile soil, as it were, for rebellion against Christ. But it's also true that seasons arise within the church when there is a direct assault upon Christ's kingly authority. His authority to rule his church, to decree her laws, her doctrine, her beliefs, her worship, her witness. And you can read of that in church history. You go back a few hundred years in our own nation, just after the Reformation, when gospel light was brought again in all its brilliance to these islands. And there was a subtle attempt to undermine the authority of Christ. The Stuart kings decided that they wanted to take Christ's position. They wanted to be the head of the church. And it led to the whole covenanting era, when people had to stand up and resist the king's encroachment upon the church and say no. There was that famous confrontation between Andrew Melville, he was the successor of John Knox, between Melville and King James in Falkland Palace in Scotland. And he confronted the king and he said, "Sir, there are two kings and two kingdoms in Scotland. The first is the Commonwealth of Scotland, of which you are the rightful king. The second is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which you are neither a lord nor a master, but only a subject." He was contending for the rightful position of the Lord Jesus at a time when it was being challenged very subtly by the Stuart kings. The church must always be on the guard, always on the watch, always on the lookout for those seasons when the authority of Christ, the kingship of Christ, is under attack. And I am convinced that we're witnessing such an assault today. We're witnessing a subtle attempt to undermine the authority of the Lord Jesus over his church. And even within our own country, we have the setting up of this charity commission that will exercise regulatory control over the church that submits to it. And if you go onto their website, you will find on their website an introductory comment that says, "We are committed to equality and diversity." That's the language of the Charity Commission. And those two words simply mean all kinds of lifestyles that are contrary to the lifestyle that God has ordained in his word between one man and one woman in the holy estate of marriage. That's what that means, equality and diversity. And here we have a regulator, and churches are bowing in submission. And it is the surrendering up of the kingship of the Lord Jesus over his own church, bringing in an outside authority. And you know the arguments that are made, "Oh, this is only for financial regulation." Well, the Lord, as the King of his church, has already set in place regulation and office for looking after the financial affairs of his church. They're called deacons. They're called deacons. And we don't need an outside authority to look after those affairs. The King of his church has already decreed what they are. But it's all being done in order to avail of state funding. There are seasons, and there we have it in the historical parts of the Old Testament depicted for us, when the true king, his position is undermined by a usurper. That's what we're facing today. The church must recognize that the Lord Jesus is the King of his church. And there are times when his kingly position comes under attack. But that brings us to the final thought, and it's this: David's message to his brethren. David's message to his brethren is a message that is reflected in Christ's message to his church in every generation. He said to his own nation, the nation of Judah, he said, "Why are ye the last to bring back the king?" He hears the talk now among the nation that there is an awakening. There's a realization that a usurper has been in the midst. It has brought division and disunity. And the people are now talking about David. And David says to his own family members, to his own tribe, "Why are you the last to bring back the king?" In other words, he's saying, this is your priority. This is what you should be doing first. Upholding the true king. They had a God-given responsibility to uphold and defend the true king and his authority. And he exhorts them as to that responsibility. The duty of the church, the duty of Christians today, the task is to bear witness to the true king, to uphold Christ's authority. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, in the early days of the New Testament church, you'll discover that's exactly what they did. They realized, you remember when the Sanhedrin came along and said to the apostles, "We command you not to preach or teach in this name." And Peter said, "We ought rather to obey God than man." What was he doing? He was upholding the kingly authority of the Lord Jesus over his church. He was saying to the Sanhedrin, "Sorry, but you're overstepping your mark. You do not have jurisdiction within the kingdom of Christ. He has commanded us to preach." And when they went forth preaching, the impression that was made was clear in the minds of the people. The Lord Jesus is the king of his church. When you come to Acts 17, Paul and his friends are in the city of Thessalonica, and the unbelieving Jews stir up a riot against them. And they twist the message that they were preaching in order to try and gain advantage over them. This is what they said. Verse 5 of Acts 17. "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren onto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus.'" Now they're twisting the message. They're twisting the message. Because the Lord Jesus didn't come to be a rival to earthly kings or to usurp the thrones of earthly kings. He came to set up a completely different kingdom. But do you see the impression that's made here? It's clear that in the teaching and the preaching of the apostles, they are saying there is another kingdom. It is the heavenly kingdom. It is the spiritual kingdom. And you can't get into that kingdom by natural birth or natural citizenship. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But when he's born again, he is brought into that kingdom. And the king of that kingdom is Jesus Christ, the sovereign head, the sovereign king. It was the message of the New Testament church. They were bringing back the king. They were upholding Christ's rightful position within his church. And when that is understood, when Christ's kingly position and his authority is understood, it is the foundation and it is the motivation of all true spiritual unity. Come back to 2 Samuel, and I want you to see this. I emphasized it in the reading. 2 Samuel number 19 and verse 14. We read these words. David sent the message to bring back the king. He bowed the heart of all the men of Judah. Do you see that? What happened when Absalom rose up? It said he stole the hearts. Plural. He stole the hearts. And it led to this strife among the people. But now, whenever this message is proclaimed, bring back the king, and the rightful king is restored, what happens? The hearts become one. He bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. Where there is a challenge and a rival to the kingly authority of the Lord Jesus, it will always split, divide, bring discord and disunity. But when the Lord Jesus is given his rightful place in his church, then all the hearts are brought together as one in submission to him. He bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. And the old saying is, divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. That's the ploy of every army in relation to its opponent, to its enemy. If we can divide the hearts of the people, we will conquer them. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But when the people are as one, they become an invincible force, an invincible army. And the only way that that unity, that spiritual unity in the church can be maintained is by the recognition of the kingly authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. When his word is final, when his word is absolute, when his authority is enough. The message, bring back the king. Restore once again the kingly authority, the kingly headship of the Lord Jesus over his church. And do you know where it begins? It begins on a personal level with each individual. That's what happened here among all the people. It began when each individual said, David is my king and I bow to him. It began in the individual hearts of the people. And when there was the individual bowing to the rightful king, there was the knitting together of the people into one heart, the heart of one man, one body. And when we bow to the Lord Jesus, when we yield to him, when we submit to his authority over all things, when we individually bow to him, it is then that that precious and powerful characteristic of the spiritual unity of the church is manifested, and it becomes invincible against all enemies and all opponents. You look at the land today, and the enemy has come in like a flood. Evil, wickedness abounds in every hand. Why is the church so powerless today to resist? The church is meant to be as the salt that halts the spread of the corruption, but it's not acting like that today. The corruption is spreading, it's increasing, it's escalating. Why is that? Because the church isn't united. The church is divided and split in so many, many ways. And the reason for that is because the kingship and the headship of the Lord Jesus has been lost sight of. It has somewhere along the way become diminished, replaced by self. The opinions of men, the thinking of men has crept in and taken over, and it has divided the hearts of the people. David said, bring back the king. bring back the king. And he bowed the heart of the people as the heart of one man. The great need today, the urgent need today, is to see the Lord Jesus in his rightful place as the king. And where the word of a king is, there is authority, there is power. You know, I don't want to give individual examples, but you get a situation that arises and there's differences of opinion. How's it settled? Whose opinion is more important than the other? No, it's the word of the king. We look to him. Let me just take the example of salvation. How is a person saved? That's possibly the greatest question of all time. How is a man just with God? And within the history of the church, you've had elements that have said, oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do the sacraments, you've got to do the works, and you have differences. How's it settled? It can only be settled when the king decrees. When the king says, and the king said, you must be born again. The king said, whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's only an example of how the kingly authority of Christ is to be applied within the church. He is the king. We need to bring back the king. We need to restore Christ's kingship within his church. And then the church can go forth to the world and declare Christ as the king over all creation. And when the church displays its belief and its submission to Christ's authority, then the world will begin to see there is another king, one Jesus. Bring back the king. May the Lord help us to do so.